Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is found on page number 857 of the Black Pew Bible. Page number 857 of the Black Pew Bible. We're familiar with the Christmas story and the characters of the Christmas story. We know that Gabriel appeared to Mary and to Joseph, to Zechariah. There is an angel appeared to the shepherds, and then a multitude of angels appeared to them. We've looked at some of those things the last couple of weeks, and I hope that you've been able to join us for that. We know that besides Zechariah, there was Elizabeth. We know that there was an innkeeper. There was no little drummer boy, and there was no talking donkey. Okay, sorry to disappoint you. We had to dismiss the kids, so they didn't hear that from me or anything about Santa Claus. But Mary and Joseph were devout God followers who faithfully served the Lord and obeyed the law of Moses. So, as is alluded to in the passage that John read for us, the strict Old Testament law, according to Leviticus chapter 12, indicated that on the eighth day they would have their son circumcised and they would name him, and they named him Jesus, just as the angel said to Matthew. You will name him Jesus, which means salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, according to the Old Testament law, after giving birth to her son, Mary would be ceremonial unclean for 40 days. And during that period of time, she would not be allowed to go to the temple. But after that time was complete, Mary and Joseph would take the baby to the temple, and because they were poor, they would offer two turtle doves, and we see that in the passage that John read for us, and they would offer their son and these two turtle doves as a sacrifice to the Lord for their son. Now, this presentation of Jesus in the temple after 40 days was a presentation of the baby to the Lord. They were ceremonially giving their baby to the Lord, and this offering to the Lord. Now, they were presenting Jesus, and couples all across Israel, Jewish couples, their firstborn son, they would offer to the Lord to become a son of the law or a servant of the law. So Mary and Joseph come to present Jesus as a son of the law. Now, I couldn't tell that anybody flinched, but that's not true. Every other Jewish couple offered their son or daughter to become a son or daughter of the law, as the law indicated. But this baby was different. This baby would not be a son of the law. This baby would not be a servant of the law, because he came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the law. He is the one the whole Old Testament points forward to. He is the one the whole Old Testament looks to as the one who is capable of dealing with our sin. That's why they called him Jesus. That's why they called him salvation. Jesus didn't come to be a servant of the law. He came to fulfill the law and more. He came, according to Jeremiah chapter 31, he came to establish a new covenant. You see that there on the second line of this, to establish a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in them, And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it goes on to say, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and say to his brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, or I will forgive their sin, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Jesus came to establish a new covenant. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to be having one service at 10:45. That one service, we're going to be having Lord's Supper. And you remember, there are, in the New Testament, there are a couple of places where the Gospels tell us about Jesus establishing the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And this establishing of the Lord's Supper, notice what he says in Matthew 26, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with his apostles, he was pointing just a few hours away when he would die on the cross and establish this new covenant that the prophet Jeremiah spoke of. And this new covenant has everything to do with Jesus' blood, and it has everything to do with Jesus Christ forgiving our sins. Now, I didn't intend for this to be part of the message today, but yesterday I was reading in 1 John. As a matter of fact, I read the whole book of 1 John. It's just 5 chapters, as you know. But I'm reading 1 John, and I came across a verse, 1 John 3, verse 5. You know that he appeared, speaking of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. John, in 1 John, tells us what Christmas is all about. 1 John 3, 5. You need to write that reference down. Because if anybody asks you, what's Christmas, or what's Christmas about, the answer is 1 John 3, 5. Listen, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ came. Christmas, the birth of Jesus, he appeared to take away our sin. That is exactly what Gabriel told Joseph. That's what Mary sang about. That's what Zechariah sang about. That's what the angels sang about to the shepherds. He is the Savior. He is the Deliverer. He is the only one who takes away the sin of the world. And not only that, but John tells us in chapter 2, tells us more about it. Now, our question today is, how did God do this? How did God do this? It's not like what we expected. We didn't expect a baby. If God were going to come to the earth, we wouldn't expect a baby, and we wouldn't expect him to be born of two very common people like Mary and Joseph. We wouldn't expect him to be born in a stable, and we wouldn't expect him to be laid in a manger. How did God do this? Well, listen to what John says in chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The baby appeared to take away our sin, to deal with our sin. And how does he do that? He is the advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now listen, Mary sang in her song about the fact that God is considerate. God is considerate. He considers the lowly. He considers the humble. He considers everyone. John speaks of this here in 1 John. Jesus Christ is for everyone because everyone has sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. We need a Savior. And so John tells us what this is all about. And so as we see in Jeremiah, the new covenant, we see in Matthew, Jesus instituting this new covenant. We see this also in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 9. We see Jesus instituting this new covenant. It's not a covenant based on the blood of animals. It is a covenant based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, as we move on here, when Jesus was about 6 weeks old, Joseph and Mary made the 6-mile trip to Jerusalem from Bethlehem. Now, we don't know what they did for those 6 weeks. We assume they stayed in Bethlehem, but we're not told. But we are told that when he was 6 weeks old, they went to the temple, and there Mary and Joseph presented him and presented these gifts. Now, John Blackburn read our text earlier. I appreciate he and Matthew being part of our Advent this morning. And as we think about the verses that he read for us, there are three personalities included in the passage that John read for us. There's obviously Simeon, then there's Mary we're going to look at, and then Jesus. And so this is what we're going to do today. And before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, we're grateful for the opportunity to open your word. We're grateful for the many visitors that we have here with us today. And we're grateful for some of our Lakes family who have moved away, who've returned home, college kids and Frankie in the military. And we're grateful for all who are here this morning. And Lord, the message that you have for us today from the Bible is an important one. We need to see it, and we need to understand it, because we need to see who Jesus is and why he has come. So open the eyes of our understanding, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's think about Simeon for just a minute. Do you know that there are 5 men in the Bible named Simeon? Now, in the Greek version is Simon. So we have 2 apostles, Simon the Zealot and Simon Peter. Then, in the Old Testament, we have Simeon, who is one of the sons of Israel, and we have a tribe. One of the 12 tribes of Israel is Simeon. So there's 3. And then we have this Simeon here in Luke chapter 2. And then in the book of Acts, there's Simon the magician. But there's only 5 men, and our Simeon, we don't know anything about this man except his name, and that he had been given a promise by God. He's presented to us in verse 29 and verse 29 as elderly. And verse 25, the Holy Spirit is upon him. And I don't know exactly what that manifested itself in Simeon's case, but it makes me think of Enoch, who walked with God, who had such an incredible relationship with God. And here's Simeon, and God makes this promise to him. We don't know about his hometown. We don't know about his occupation. But one thing is very encouraging. Simeon has been waiting a long time for the Messiah's coming. He has been looking for, he has been anticipating, the Lord's coming, and so he is a model for those of us who are waiting for the Lord to come again. And as Simeon has been waiting for the Lord, God made him a promise that he wouldn't die until he saw the promised one, until he saw the Lord's Christ. Now, verse 26, when Simeon goes to the temple anticipating that Messiah is coming today, how did God tell Simeon today was the day? It was probably through the moving of the Holy Spirit somehow. But God indicated to Simeon, today is the day that Messiah is coming to the temple. Now did Simeon know that Messiah was a baby? Was Simeon looking for a baby to come into the temple? As Simeon stood by the gate and people were pouring into the temple, was Simeon looking for a baby? Certainly he would have known Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But was Messiah a baby, or was this years later? Was the Messiah grown up? Was Simeon standing there looking for a man? And there would be many men, hundreds of men, thousands of men who would be coming into the temple. There would be dozens of couples bringing babies to offer to the Lord. A woman couldn't go into the temple for 40 days, but she didn't necessarily have to go on the 40th day after her child had been born. Perhaps they live a distance away and they made the journey. There would be couples coming in carrying babies. How did Simeon know that this was the couple? How did Simeon know this was the baby? Apparently the Holy Spirit indicated it. But when Mary and Joseph came into the temple, and they were carrying Joseph, and Simeon comes running up to them, what in the world did Mary and Joseph think about this old man who comes up to them, begins speaking to them? Does Simeon ask permission? Can I hold your baby? And what would you do if you had a newborn baby and some strange old man came up to you and asked if he could hold your baby? But Simeon takes the baby in his arms. This is the highlight of his life. He is holding the Savior of the world in his hands. What all does Simeon know? Does Simeon know about the cross? Does Simeon know this baby is going to die? He gives some indication of a dagger in Mary's soul, but does he understand the cross? Does he get that? Does he know that? But he takes Jesus into his hands, and here he is, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the one that's been promised by God through the prophets. And here's the baby. Now listen, when Simeon takes the baby and begins to sing, verse 33 tells us that Joseph and Mary were in shock. Stunned silence. Literally, the word here means astonished. They were amazed by the presence of this man and amazed by what he knew about their baby. Who told him this? Did an angel appear to him? What were they thinking? And what did the stranger say? Look at the song. Begins in verse 29. He uses the Old Testament covenant name for God, Yahweh. Yahweh, you have promised this. Your prophets have told us this. Your prophets have told us that he is coming. Micah says that he'd be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah said that he would suffer. Yes, the prophets wrote of him. Moses did. David did. Abraham looked for him. But my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, Dr. Luke is recording this for us. He was a medical doctor. He was a historian. He was a Gentile. And Dr. Luke especially notes two things. Verse 31, you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. This must have been incredible news for Luke. Now, I just want to stop here. Who told Luke about this? Remember, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Luke wasn't an eyewitness. So who told Luke what Simeon said? It's very possible Mary did. It's very possible Mary told him what Simeon said. And so Dr. Luke writes down, for all peoples. This isn't just for Israel. This isn't just for Jews. This is for all peoples. In verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Dr. Luke would have rejoiced that this Savior was for everyone. You didn't have to be Jewish in order to be saved. You didn't have to be Jewish for this to be your Messiah. He was light for everyone. And Luke records this for us. And this is encouraging for us because probably most of us here this morning are not Jewish. But this message is for us as well. Now, leave a marker in Luke, but turn in your Bibles to Psalm 118. Now, in the book of Psalms, we have Psalms divided up into different sections. And individual Psalms, like Psalm 118, are included in a section that are called the Hallel. And the Hallel are special messianic psalms that the Jewish people sing at certain times throughout the year in anticipation of the Savior coming, the Messiah coming. So whenever these things happen, now, I don't want to get off track and I don't want to distract you. My personal opinion is that Jesus was born in the spring about Passover. My personal opinion is that Mary and Joseph offered Jesus in the temple around Pentecost. And so, based on my opinion, it's easy for me to think how these psalms would have been in their minds because they would be singing them during this time of year. These are songs that they had memorized, and they would sing them certain times of the year, just like we... Unfortunately, we only sing Joy to the World at Christmas time. Well, these songs are kind of like that. They only sing them certain times of the year. They are messianic psalms, and they are all about the Messiah. Now, Simeon finishes his song. He's holding Jesus. He finishes his song, and he turns to Joseph and Mary, and he blesses them. What did Simeon say to Joseph and Mary? I think it would be something very similar to what we find in Psalm 118. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying it would be very similar. He quotes from one of the messianic psalms. These are the songs that Jesus and the apostles were singing in the upper room. Psalm 118. Jesus and the apostles sang in the upper room. They probably were humming it on the way to the garden, where Jesus would agonize in prayer, Judas would betray Jesus, and the 12 would flee. Look at Psalm 118, verse 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. This is the might of God. This is what Mary sang about. God's might. He is eternal. His love never ends. His character never ends. His attributes never come to an end. Look at verse 5. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. This is the distress of our sin. This is the fact that we are slaves to sin. We are held captive by our sin. Look at verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Look at verse 21. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. What does Simeon sing? He sings of the Messiah. Again, I'm not saying he was singing this, but he was singing about the Messiah. It would have sounded like this. But then when he was done, he turned to Mary and Joseph and he blessed them. And that blessing could have been these verses. Look at verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. This psalm was written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. This psalm was written hundreds of years before Simeon. And yet Simeon sings, he has made his light to shine upon us. And notice the next phrase, because the next phrase points directly to the cross. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. This song about the Messiah speaks about the Messiah being a sacrifice. That's Ephesians, that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is a propitiation for our sins. There is a connection between this and Simeon and what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 28. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now go back to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. This brings us to Mary. And I don't have a lot to say about Mary, but obviously what we saw in Psalm 118, and Peter quotes from Psalm 118 and informs us that Jesus would be a stumbling stone and Jesus would be the cornerstone. What Simeon said to Mary, or what Simeon was singing in his song, for all the people, a light to the Gentiles. But notice what he says to Mary in verse 34. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. Isn't that interesting? What an interesting phrase. As Simeon turns and blesses Joseph and Mary, and then he looks Mary in the eye, and he says, this child, some will receive, some will accept. He's life to them. He will lift them up. But others, they'll fall. Just think about that, the contrast. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Peter speaks of this, but Paul shares good news in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are raised up with him, exactly what Simeon said, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, turn to the back of Luke, Luke chapter 23. Because we need to see how all of this fits together. What we've been looking at the last 4 weeks, and even just what we've been looking at today. The question we're asking today is, how did God do this? How did God accomplish our salvation? Well, we know that it has everything to do with this baby Jesus. What we've looked at in the past couple of weeks, Jesus didn't come the way that we would expect a God to come. We wouldn't expect God to come in the flesh. We wouldn't expect God to come as a baby. We wouldn't expect that if God were going to be born as a baby, that he would be born of a couple as simple and common as Mary and Joseph. We wouldn't expect that if God were going to be born as a baby, that he would be born in a stable and placed in a manger. But that's exactly the way that God did it. He didn't ask us our opinion, how we thought he should come. He just came. And he came to save us from our sin. Well, how is he going to do that? This baby is going to grow up to be a man. He's going to live a sinless life, something that we can't relate to, because all of us have sinned. But then eventually, Jesus is going to be crucified. And if you look at Luke chapter 23, beginning there, verse 18 is where the paragraph begins. But you notice verse 20. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time, Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" This is the question. What sin has he done? Well, he hasn't done any sin. Pilate says, "I find in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. Now, if you skip on down in Luke chapter 23, you see that Jesus was led outside the city. There was a crowd that followed. And John tells us in his gospel that part of that crowd was Mary, Jesus' mother. Mary was there. How long she had been there, we don't know. What all did she see? What all did she hear? We don't know. But we do know that she is part of the crowd following Jesus and the two other men who were going to be crucified out of the city. We can only imagine her pain. Pain that Simeon described would be like a dagger thrust to her heart. All of you who are mothers have felt to one extent or another the pain of a child suffering because he deserved it, or suffering because he didn't. Mary's part of that crowd. And she's standing there as they nail Jesus to the cross. Look at verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." I want to stop there and say, notice two times, "If you are the Christ, save yourself." Two times, once by the Jews, once by the Gentiles. Two times, "If you are the Christ, save yourself." Listen, do you know why he didn't save himself? Because he didn't come to save himself. He came to save us. He could have saved himself. But if he had saved himself, he wouldn't have saved us. One of the criminals, verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Three times. Jews, Gentiles, and now the guy dying next to him. Verse 40, but the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Wow, that is a powerful verse. And now the second time, from Pilate, the man who condemns him, and from one of the criminals dying on the cross next to him, says, "Listen, this guy has done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve death. We do. I do." This guy on the cross admits his sin, his guilt. "I am guilty." And he says to the other guy on the other side of Jesus, "You too." Now, it may seem harsh, and especially for those of you who don't come to church frequently, and you hear when you come to church, somebody's going to tell you that you're a sinner. And I won't disappoint you. You are. And so am I. I mean, we are like the guys on either side of Jesus. We are guilty. We do deserve to die. And there isn't anything that we can do about it. We are condemned to death. And these two guys. So verse 42, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Mary's song. And there are two things that we highlighted from Mary's song recorded for us in the book of Luke. One is that God is considerate. The other is that God is mighty. And part of God's might is he is holy, or he is above sin. Being above sin, God is capable of dealing with sin, forgiving sin. And here on the cross, we see those two things from Mary's song. God is considerate. God is so considerate that he would consider the man dying on the cross next to him and would forgive his sin. I don't know what his sin was. He's called a thief. But the word is a generic word. It means criminal. And maybe you would say, well, I'm not a thief, so I don't need a savior. But the focus here isn't on the sin. The focus is on the sinner. And this sinner, Jesus is dying, and he considers the sinner. The second thing that Mary sang about was God's might, his ability to deal with sin. So here is Jesus hanging on the cross, dying, and he has the ability to forgive the sinner. What incredible might. What incredible might. And here on the cross, we can hear Mary's song. God is considerate. He remembers the lowly. He remembers the humble. And God is mighty. He forgives sin. And here, right here on the cross, is the answer to the question, how does God do this? Well, he died. He died, and his death provides the forgiveness of sins. By believing in him, it's incredible to think about what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Now, there are some people who Jesus is no part at all of their Christmas observance. There are people out there who won't think about Jesus Christ this Christmas. They won't mention his name. And yet, this is what the holiday is all about. There are other people who just want to think about a cute, cuddly baby in a manger. A baby laying there in a manger with a halo. He was holy. He was holy God. But he came, he appeared to deal with sins. Now I hope you get all your Christmas presents you want, and I hope you find true joy in giving to others. I hope you get some eggnog. I hope you have some Christmas cookies. But you know, the best thing about Christmas is understanding who this baby is and that he grew up to die. And here on the cross, he demonstrates why he died, to forgive the sinner right next to him. And on the cross, there was a sinner on either side of Jesus. And when Simeon spoke to Mary, he said, this baby is for the rising of many and the falling of many. You see, there are some people who accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And for those who do, we are raised up in Christ. But for those who don't, we'll turn over a few pages from Luke to John chapter 3. It's towards the back of your Bible, just a couple of pages. You know John 3:16. It's the most familiar verse in the Bible. Everybody's heard it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that's Christmas, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the new covenant from Jeremiah. That is the new covenant from Matthew 26. This is Christmas. His name is Jesus, which means salvation. And you will call him salvation because he will save his people from their sins. We know John 3:16. We see there the word believe. This means faith. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. But let's go on. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now listen, and link this back with Simeon, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. I just want to stop right there. Let's go back to the cross. Because there's one criminal who comes to the light, and there's one criminal who rejects the light. That's what John's talking about. That's what Simeon was talking about. That's what Mary sang about. That's what Zechariah was singing about. That's what the angels were singing about. Now we see it here. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out. Now I just want you to look at the last verse of chapter 3. John 3:36 summarizes it so simply. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? See, the baby of Bethlehem is everything about Christmas. It's not the trees. It's not sleigh bells ringing. It's about Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible here uses a couple key words. Believe, to put your trust in, receives. We understand receiving. Someone gives you a gift, you receive it. Well, that's what God is offering to us. He is offering to us the gift of his Son. Those who receive by faith have eternal life, and those who don't, they're under God's judgment. And that's the verse I read from 1 John chapter 2. God's wrath. I trust you know the Lord, but if you don't, if you would like to talk, I would love to talk to you. There are others who would be thrilled to talk to you. If you have questions about who Jesus is, how he came, how he lived, how he died, we'd love to answer those questions for you. If you don't want to talk to someone, let me encourage you to go read those first couple chapters of Luke, to read those first couple chapters of John, especially John 1:1-18, John 3, to read those and to think about them and pray and ask the Lord to give you understanding. But if you'd like to talk, seek me out today or one day this week.